times in our life. I got a call about 2 months ago from the IRS. At least I thought it was the IRS. I'm sure you've had those calls before. And it was one of those moments I just was completely caught off guard. I'm usually pretty good in these situations. I know when it's a scam and, you just know those things. But for whatever reason this day, completely, I was caught off guard. And so they left a message and so I called the number back. They said I owed back taxes and for the past 6 years. And after a little bit, I was a little concerned. I thought, well, I could have made a mistake. My tax consultant could have made a mistake on my taxes. And so I started asking questions. And it was a lady that I was talking to first. And then she said, well, let me hand the phone over to my senior supervisor. And so I got on the phone with the senior supervisor, and he seemed very knowledgeable, very intelligent. I asked a bunch of questions, and he seemed to know the answers to all these questions. But apparently, again, he said that I had made a mistake and had shared with me those violations, and that they've sent letters to me the past 6 months. And I said, well, I've been at the same address, and I've never received anything. And on we went in the conversation. But he said that I owed a total of just under $10,000. Well, then I started really sweating bullets. I don't have $10,000 to be paying to the IRS, right? Probably most of us don't. We don't want to pay $10,000 to the IRS. But I was getting worried. And then as I started asking questions, he started getting a little more, I don't want to say forceful, but direct. And then it came to the point where he started threatening with arrest. That he would send if I didn't go through the proper protocol and do. He never asked me for money. At that point, he didn't ask me for money. He didn't ask me for information that I know, don't ever give this information out. That's why I think part of the reason why he had me going. But no, he said, you owe this amount of money. And he just really seemed to know what he's talking about. And then again, he threatens with arrest, that if I don't take care of this in a timely fashion, that he can send the sheriff over within an hour. I'm thinking, great, that's all I need is Darren Ford and Andy Anna to come over and put the cuffs on me, right? I mean, can you imagine the headlines right there? But anyway, he has me going, I'm worried for a little bit. Don't tell anybody I told you this story, please. But I'm worried. He has me going. And at that moment, Kelly comes in the room. We haven't talked about this. She knows nothing about it. She hears the conversation, and she starts to get, she's flaming. Well, come to find out, she's had this call before, and I didn't know it. And she hears this guy, and she just starts ripping in on him. And I'm like turning white going, do you realize what you're doing? I could go to jail over this. I mean, you're sealing my fate here. Well, as you know, the story, Darren didn't come and arrest me. Thank goodness. But anyway, he had me going, and I admit it, I became, at that moment, I hate to say this, but I became the expert worrier. I was worried for a moment in that situation. I'm so embarrassed to even say that. But it's true. I have to confess that to you. I was worried for a few minutes during that conversation. Worry is a strange thing. John MacArthur said that worry is the sin of distrusting the promise and providence of God, and yet it is a sin that Christians commit perhaps more frequently than any other. He goes on to write, Jesus gave his children three reasons for not worrying about this life. That it is unnecessary because of our Father, that it is uncharacteristic because of our faith, and it is unwise because of our future. And we go back to Matthew 6, don't we? And Jesus' teaching on worry in verse 25 through 34, and where he said, we are not to worry. Remember where he commanded us, do not worry, because it becomes truly a faith issue. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been an expert worrier? You ever had a moment, for whatever reason, that you just became very anxious, very worried for whatever reason in your life? And here's the thing, you and I are really not alone. God left us examples of, yes, those who have recorded the Word of God, who at times in their life were expert worriers. One of my favorites is Peter. Now, I believe that Peter learned the lessons and how to win over that worry, which we're trying to learn as we go through the Scriptures. But Peter was an expert worrier. Think back early on. Think back to the time when the disciples, what is it, Matthew chapter 14, they're out on the water, it's at night or early morning, and the wind is very bad, and they're afraid, and they see what appears to be a ghost. It's one of my favorite stories. It's not a ghost. We know it's Jesus. And he tells Peter to come out on the water. And Peter does for a moment, right? That's where Peter walks on water. But he takes his eyes off of Jesus. He loses faith. He loses focus. And he puts his eyes on the wind and the waves and what's going on. And he begins to sink, right? That's the story. I think in that moment, he became a worrier. He became an expert at worrying. How about when Jesus was arrested in the garden, Matthew 26, in Matthew's account? They're in the garden and Judas has betrayed him. A very emotional moment, very fearful moment. We know Peter's ready to fight because he chops off somebody's ear, doesn't he, in that moment? I think he became worried and concerned about what was going to happen to his Lord. Of course, he didn't know the whole plan of God. He didn't understand it at that moment. But could we not conclude that in that moment he was worried about certain things? His actions would prove that he was worried. How about later on? We have it recorded through the Spirit by the Apostle Paul in Galatians, that incident where Paul and Peter come face to face. Now, Peter knows that Jew and Gentile are one. They've been brought together as one. There is no more a barrier and a dividing wall, dividing Jew and Gentile. Right? There is nothing to dividing. They're one in Christ now. But Peter is still struggling with that issue. Because we find in chapter 2 that Peter actually is eating with the Gentiles and then he removes himself when the Jews come on the scene. Right? It actually says, Paul actually records in chapter 2, verse 12, in the second part, speaking of Peter, that he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. There's our apostle who became an expert worrier, worried at times. Did he get a hold of it? Yes, because later on we'll read as he wrote the letter in 1 Peter, 1 and 2 Peter. Let me just read to you a couple of verses for a moment here. And I believe, as I said earlier, that Peter learned lessons on how to win over worry. And he wrote about that in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. And you can write this down. Let's just read verse 6 and 7 quickly. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you at the proper time. Here it is, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Peter learned that lesson. That's one of the ways we win over worry, by casting our anxieties, our worries, and our cares upon the Lord. Later on in that section, Peter would say, the God who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's somebody who has won over worry. Peter was not in the end an expert worrier anymore. Boy, but early on, I really believe he was just like us. He worried, and he worried a lot. And this is what I want us to focus on this morning as we look at the expert worrier. And remember that worry is, as we said last week, a father problem, faith problem, and a future problem. Faith being really the heart of it. Because when we're worried, we're not living by faith. When I'm worried, I'm not living by faith. We said, first of all, that it was pointless, didn't we? When you look back on the worry in your life, wouldn't you say, I think almost all of it, if not all of it, was pretty pointless. Did it get you anywhere? Honestly, be honest with yourself. Did your worry help the situation? Did it make the situation better or make you feel any better? Probably not. So for that matter, worry is pointless because it doesn't do anything for us. Apparently, I was worried in my dreams last night. These are dreams that preachers have once in a while. I was sitting in, it wasn't here, but I was ready to do a wedding. I was supposed to preside over the wedding, perform the wedding, and about 2 minutes before was my time to get up, I had nothing prepared. See, those are kind of worrying dreams that I have from time to time, that I don't have any notes, I don't know what to say. So I'm looking through, I'm trying to find my notes. But that was a dream of mine. I apparently was worried, a little bit worried. Last Sunday, Andy Annan sent me a text, and it was very encouraging. I really appreciate his text. About my lesson, and I said, texted him back. I said, he shared some, what I'm going to share with you, some Andyisms. But I said, can I share a couple of these? He said, absolutely, go ahead. Here's what Andy said about worry. Worry's like a broken pencil, there is no point. I thought that was pretty good. Worrying is like sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. And isn't that true? It doesn't get us anywhere. It doesn't do anything for our situation. So it's pointless. Secondly, it's sin. I know that's hard for me to swallow, probably for you as well, that when I'm worried, it is sin because I'm not trusting. You can't worry and be trusting at the same time. You can't worry and have faith at the same time. So worry is a sin because it's a what I call a misplacement of my trust. When I am worried, I'm not trusting in the right things. Usually when I'm worried, I'm trusting in this world and the worries of this world. I'm trusting in man and in this world and not in God. I've lost sight of God's kingdom and what He wants my heart to really be focused on. So worry is sin. Thirdly, worry is dangerous. Worry really is dangerous because the fact is that worry can kill us. Worry can physically harm us. And we know that. There's a lot of research out there. Didn't our Lord say in chapter 6 and verse 27 of Matthew, "And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life?" Did your worry make you live longer? If it did, some of us would be as old as Methuselah, right? We've worried for years and no, worry doesn't add to life. And Jesus is saying, it's not going to add to your life. If anything, it's going to take from your life. Listen to what the Nobel Prize winner, Dr. Alexis Carrel, this was before my time, but he won the Nobel Prize, Dr. Alexis Carrel, and here's what he said. So businessmen, this is for you. He concluded in all of his research, businessmen who do not know how to fight worry, die young. That's what he said. There's all kinds of research about it. This is just one person here. But we know that worry is not healthy for us. Nobody ever worried themselves to longer life. We know they've worried themselves to death. There are many people in the hospitals. Why? Because they are worried and they aren't trusting in God. The father of psychology, William James, wrote long ago, "The Lord may forgive your sin, but your nervous system never does." We better get a hold of our worry. Because worry is a reality. Worry is a serious thing. And we can't take it lightly. So here's what I want us to do. I want us to get to our text in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Just a short little moment in Jesus' life that he uses as a teaching moment. I love this story. It is the story of Mary and Martha, and it's probably familiar to you. But it's such a great lesson on worry, and it doesn't matter if we're men or women. Gender doesn't matter here. There is an eternal truth here that we need to learn about worry in our life. Now, we begin to read, it's only a few verses here, verse 38. "Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Now, according to Matthew here, or Luke here, we don't know where this was. It just says a certain village. But when you study more and you look at other places like John 11, you learn that their home is in Bethany. You also learn that Lazarus is Mary and Martha's brother, right? Lazarus is the one who was sick, and Jesus performed probably the greatest miracle that anyone ever could perform, right? He's dead and he raises us up from the dead, proving he's got the power over life and death, right? And so this is Lazarus. This is the brother of Mary and Martha, and their home is in Bethany. Now, it's interesting as you look before this story, this incident that took place, the Good Samaritan is recorded, where a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, Bethany, Jerusalem, Jericho, all those places are really close together. They're within walking distance. From what I studied, it's probably not even a close to 2 miles distance. So you could walk from each place, very close. Bethany, actually, from what I learned this last week, is on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. So that gives you a little picture in your mind of this area. Let's continue to read verse 39. Martha had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. Now let's take a moment and let's try to put our minds back there and look at some of the customs. What's trying to see what was going on in that time? What were the customs of that day? What were the social customs? First of all, she was sitting at the Lord's feet. We know he was also called rabbi. So what would that mean? Would there be anything significant in that? Jesus was the rabbi. He was a teacher. Now, teachers or rabbis were different than teachers today. You go to college, you sit under the feet of a teacher, professor, or instructor, and you learn from them. You learn knowledge. You gain knowledge, and then you go and you, whatever you do from there. That's different. It's not the same thing as a rabbi. Because when you sat at the feet of the rabbi, you were desiring to be mentored and to be like the rabbi. It was more like you wanted to be this person. You actually wanted to follow in his steps. A disciple, right? We've studied discipleship and what that means. So basically, when you look at this situation, possibly one of the problems was that Mary was putting herself in a position that only in that custom and in that day males would do. Perhaps that's part of the problem, not all of it. As you read, like N.T. Wright, who was a first century historian, he said for women to settle down comfortably among men was bordering scandalous in that culture. He continued, the public room was where the men would meet. The kitchen and other quarters unseen by outsiders belonged to the women. Now keep that in mind. I don't think that's everything, but I think that's part of this setting, part of the background. Look at verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. And she came up to him, that is Jesus, and she said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. So there seems to be possibly even some disappointment that Jesus is not acting quickly in this situation. This isn't proper. Aren't you concerned, Lord, that she's left me to do all the work, all of the serving alone? Tell her to help me. The Lord doesn't do that, though, does he? Verse 41, the Lord answered and said to her, emphasis sake, anytime Jesus says something twice, right? Like he will say, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you. He says, Martha, Martha. You are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What a contrast. What a contrast. You know, as you look at this contrast here, you see a contrast between an active spirit and a contemplative spirit. Neither one was wrong, by the way. It doesn't mean that Martha was never contemplative either. But in this situation, you see the active one and you see the contemplative one. Now, we don't want to harp on Martha when we look at this, because Martha wasn't bad. The Lord loved Martha. She was serving her guests. She was being hospitable. She was taking care of the home, right? All good things. Feeling the pressure, which I'm sure you have at times in your life when you're serving others in your home, right? Perhaps a little anger was here. Perhaps there was a little, maybe jealousy. Clearly some frustration at her sister. It's believed she was a younger sister. But whatever it was, we know that one was lining themselves up in that moment with the kingdom of God and one wasn't. Whatever was going on in the heart of them, one was lining up with the kingdom, which Jesus was ushering in and bringing in at that moment, and one wasn't. And Mary chose that good part. Martha didn't. It seems to me that it wasn't the entertaining that was the problem. Serving others and hospitality wasn't the problem that Jesus actually rebukes. What he rebukes is the anxious, agitated, worried spirit. I think that's the problem in this story. So here's what I want to do. For the remaining part of this lesson, practical points for you to take home with you on worry. Four losses that can occur when we are an anxious, agitated people in moments like Martha was in this situation. Here's the first point. When we are anxious and agitated, we lose the power to possess true life. Doesn't mean that we don't ever have true life, but we lose in that moment the power to possess true life. And what is this true life? This is the true life Jesus brought to us. Worry takes life, but trust possesses life. John 10:10, remember that? When Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it what, church? More abundantly. True life, the abundant life, greater life, which is far more than just life in eternity. That's it. But it's life now in this life. It's our life from here on out. It's the greatest human possible life. John 11:25, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life, true life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And there is our hope. That is our hope in that one. And if you question the worrying of disciples and whether or not they really worried, what did Jesus mean in John 14 when he, I wish I could have been there to hear this. The emphasis, the voice, the body language, I don't know how he did it, but when he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Worry. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I'll receive you to myself. That where I am, you may be also. Well, they didn't know that way, did they? So they asked, what is that way? And what does Jesus respond in verse 6? I am the way, I am the truth, and I am, here it is, the life. See, when we worry and are agitated and bothered in our life, we lose the power to possess true life, the true life that Jesus has brought us. There's another trust lesson here. When we look for a moment at Mary, she wasn't really concerned about Martha or what others, if anybody else was there, what they had thought or what anybody would think. She wasn't concerned about anything but one thing, and that was the Lord. That was her concern. Mary had a singularity of focus, and that was his word. Not just recording these thoughts in her mind, but really taking in and listening to this one so she could absorb him. and experience Him and who He was. Remember that our worrying about things proves our lack of trust. And trusting in Him is what I call our worry repellent. I hate mosquitoes. I thought I'd just tell you that this morning. If you don't like the winter, just remember this. Those little things are frozen in the winter, so you don't have to worry about mosquitoes, right? But mosquitoes are a lot like our worry. Our worry is a lot like mosquitoes, right? Because those mosquitoes, what do? They try to take the life from you. They do everything they can to suck the life from you. They want to take your life, and so does worry. But trust in the Lord and in God is our worry repellent. That's how we protect ourselves from this thing we call worry. How about this second point? When we are worried and bothered about so many things, we lose the power to possess true growth, and we should always be growing, doesn't matter how old you are. Receiving the Word of God is crucial to spiritual formation. And nobody's received it all and understands it all. Everybody needs to grow truly. Peter, later in his ministry, would write in chapter 2:2, remember, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So in salvation, we grow. Think of the baby analogy that longs to be fed. Moms, you know what this is like. You see their desire for food, that they can grow. We need to desire God through His Word like a baby desires food. Peter would say in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And still, the only way I understand from Scripture that we grow in our faith is by hearing Him. Romans 10:17, for faith comes by hearing by the word of Christ. Thus, it's so important, and this is why we stress our times together. It's not just in the assembly, of course, because Sunday mornings in the sermon, I can't feed you all that you need to be fed. You need Him all the time. You need Him on your own in private. You need to listen to Him on CDs or television or wherever you can, every moment you can, so you can grow in your faith. And that's important. When it comes to overcoming and winning over our worry, when we worry and we're agitated and we're bothered about many things, we lose the power to possess true growth. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Where would that come, Peter? He says, through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. Through the knowledge of God, He has granted to us everything we need for life and godliness, to live a life pleasing to God and His kingdom. I think that's a very important point to be mindful of. God doesn't fill with faith those who are full of worry. When I am full of worry, He cannot fill me with faith. When I'm worried, I need to fill myself with God's Word, to sit at the feet like Mary and listen and absorb what Jesus was saying, and to be reminded of the blessings we have through this one. What are your blessings? Have you counted them lately? Those little things of life. You see, the little things are what matter the most. You're alive. You're breathing. God has given you life today. Blessing. I think the greatest blessing, in my opinion, in all the talk of blessing, all the prayers of blessing, Acts 3:26, when Peter preached and he said, for you first God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Grace. That's your blessing. that through Jesus, he has given us an avenue away from our wickedness. We've been wicked, did you know that? In sin, we've been wicked, we've been evil. And he has given us a way to turn from that through Jesus. Christmas has come and gone, thankfully. The holidays, we're glad they're over. But one of my favorite Christmas songs, Bing Crosby sings it, White Christmas, in that movie. But it's about the blessings. You remember this, right? When you are worried and you can't sleep, count your blessings instead of sheep. And when you fall asleep counting your blessings, right? That's some good advice. Count your blessings. Don't mull over your miseries. If you mull over your miseries, you're going to worry. You're going to be bothered and you're going to be agitated. Count your blessings. Next point. We lose the power to possess true service. Are you serving the Lord today? If you're a worried and bothered person and agitated in spirit like Martha, you lose your power to truly serve, to serve the way God desires you to serve. Jesus, his Spirit and his Word, has given us the serving power. The Spirit has said through the Word of God in Romans chapter 12, and I'll just read a couple things for you. Verse 2 and 3, don't be conformed to this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you can prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And in chapter 12, he will give us a list of all these ways to serve one another. In verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, hate evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference, put each other before yourself. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, that is, continuous effort in these things. Be fervent in spirit, be on fire, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. There's just a few ways to serve. A few ways that you and I can serve. And I want to thank everybody here for serving. All of you have served in some capacity. Men who are on the leadership, you serve. Men and women, all those of you involved in ministries and who are teaching, you serve. Just last week, I know there was a group of ladies who came together and they went to the Annans and they brought food and they helped clean their house and do other things. And I just want to praise them. I don't know who all those ladies were, but thank you for serving. I bet you in that moment of serving, you weren't worried because you were doing what God wanted you to do. And when you do what God wants you to do, you don't worry. You can't do both those things at the same time. Last one, and the lesson is yours. When we're worried and bothered about so many things, we lose the power to possess true happiness. Now, the Bible doesn't mention true happiness. But I just put it in here. Joy and peace of mind. Is that better? Anybody want peace of mind? Anybody want the joy that Jesus has brought us? Where you no longer have your mind that is constantly absorbed in the flesh, but you now are focused on the Spirit of God. For the mindset on the flesh is death, as Paul said, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, Romans 8, 6. 1988, I was in ninth grade, I think. Bobby McFerrin came out with a song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Anybody remember that song? I love it. You're probably going to sing it in your sleep tonight. If you haven't heard it, it's a good little tune. You need to go watch the video, probably on YouTube you could watch it. But Bobby McFerrin, it was in a reggae tune, you know, reggae kind of style music. And it was called Don't Worry, Be Happy. It was, I didn't know this, but it was the first a cappella song ever to reach number one. Of course, it wasn't a Christian a cappella we're talking here, just it was secular music. But it was the first a cappella song to reach number one on the Billboard Top 100 chart. Here's how it went. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note, but don't worry, be happy. In every life you have some trouble, But when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed, but don't worry, be happy. The landlord say your rent is late. He may have to litigate, but don't worry, be happy. Here's my favorite line. Because when you're worried, your face will frown, and that'll bring everybody down. But don't worry, be happy. Jesus' message is a message of don't worry, be happy. Be joyful. Have a peace of mind. And Christian happiness and that peace of mind is experienced when we know that our thoughts, church, and our actions are lining up with the will of God. Like Mary, we have chosen the good part. We are seeking Jesus, what he said to already seek in Matthew 6:33, and that is the kingdom. And we can't do it if we're not sitting at the Lord's feet. So what is this good part? The last part of this lesson. What did he mean when he said, this will not be taken away from you? You know, Jesus said in verse 42, but only one thing is necessary. One thing. And he said, for Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from you. Listen to what Morris said in a commentary. He said, it is the only possession that is inalienable. Honor, wealth, reason, health, home, friends, all may go. But this abides. This abides. Jesus actually said, didn't he, in John 8:32, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This is the one thing. Jesus had words to eternal life, and whatever Jesus' word does in the believer's heart, it lasts. In your heart and my heart, it lasts. Our main responsibility, church, is to sit at the feet of the Master and take him in. Vaughn in Preacher's Commentary said one thing, quote unquote, one thing is all that will be left. To find, to love, and to enjoy the Savior. There is nothing else. This is the good part. And so instead of worrying, instead of being agitated and bothered, we choose the good part. We sit at the feet of Jesus. And we take him in. And we learn his ways. That is the lesson this morning. Are you worried today? Are you worried and bothered about things? Well, come forward and we'll pray for you. Maybe you're worried and bothered about so many things. Well, come forward. Confess your sins where you need to and repent of those things. Maybe you're worried and you need to become a Christian and unite with this one so that you can live with him and sit at his feet. So that you can learn how to overcome being worried. And Jesus will help you do that. Ken's going to lead us in the song. The lesson is yours. We're going to stand and sing, and we encourage you to come as we sing the invitation song.